Bibles to John chapter 3. We have been studying theology proper, and most recently looked at anthropology. Comes from the word anthropos, which means man, so the study of man. And we kind of started and completed that particular section in one message. And so that brings us to the next section I want to look at, which is soteriology, or the study of salvation. And so, if I can recall everything correctly, we've looked at theology, the study of God. We've also looked at bibliology, the study of the Bible, what it has to say about itself. Christology, the study of Jesus Christ. Pneumatology, the study of the Holy Ghost. And then anthropology, the study of man. And so we want to look at now the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation. I'm not exactly sure how many weeks we'll spend on this particular subject. Probably no more than two or three, though we could spend a lot more than that. And kind of what we'll do this afternoon is kind of give some introductory type material related to the subject of salvation, and then next week, next Sunday evening, look at some of the words, some of the terms that are used to describe different aspects of salvation, like repentance, regeneration, justification. These are all wonderful Bible words that, if we understand, will help us to understand the subject of salvation in a much greater way. And so let's read here in John chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again." Most of what we're looking at in this series of messages is contained in my own personal doctrinal statement. It was something that I put together in preparation for my ordination, and I think I've probably said at least one other time during these messages that this information can be viewed by each of you out on our website, the church's website. And I put my doctrinal statement out there rather than what is used in our church constitution and doctrinal statement, because it is a little more thorough. And I just put the qualifying statement next to it saying that it is something that I prepared personally, yet the beliefs contained in this doctrinal statement are identical to the beliefs of Shepherdsville Baptist Church. And in the section of soteriology, I have a section that is called the need of salvation, or is labeled the need of salvation. And within that, we see three things, the first of which is Jesus demands it. Jesus demands salvation. It is a divine imperative. And I take that from John chapter 3. Because as Jesus interacts and communicates with Nicodemus here, he tells him, "Ye must be born again." You must. It is not just a preference. It is not just one option of many. You must be born again. That is, if you want to go to heaven. And not only does Jesus demand it, but the sinfulness of man demands it. Demands salvation. In Romans chapter 3, we looked at a portion of this chapter last week, when we discussed the subject of man and what the Bible says about it, but in Romans 3 and verse 19, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith," and it's talking about the Old Testament law, the first five books of the Bible, "it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." This is probably a passage that I turn to quite frequently, and so I hope it's one that you have committed to memory, if not the entire passage, at least where it is located and its significance to the gospel message. Because again, it illustrates to us why salvation is required for mankind. And it is because we are sinful. Because we stand guilty before God. We have broken His commandments. And as a result, we deserve to be punished. And salvation is when God gives to us that which we don't deserve and refrains from giving to us what we do deserve, which is an eternity in the lake of fire. And that's really what salvation is. I would think that someone who is completely unfamiliar with what the Bible teaches in regards to everything, if you began to discuss with them the subject of salvation and the need to being saved, the first question they would probably have is, well, what do I need to be saved from? Why do I need to be saved? And you know, we're probably not that far out as a culture where we are going to have to begin to answer that question, because our culture is no longer, you know, biblically literate. There's a lot of people in our country, in supposed Christian America, that have no clue what the Bible teaches. Even many who would call themselves Christians probably have no concept of what the Bible in its entirety teaches about mankind and about God. If you read the Friday Church News Notes regularly, you'll notice that Brother Cloud is in the habit of labeling the new evangelical God as the shack God. He's what he always calls the shack God. And I've not read the book, The Shack, but I'm sure a lot of Christians have. But again, it portrays a view of God that is decidedly unbiblical. It's a God who's completely, at least according to Brother Cloud and others, that he's non-judgmental. He's not even of the male persuasion. Right? Doesn't the book portray God as a female and maybe the Holy Ghost as a black woman, if I got my facts correct. But again, this brand of Christianity, they know nothing of the God of the Bible. And so we probably at some point are going to have to begin to describe to people why they need to be saved. Well, Jesus said we needed to be saved, and Jesus said we needed to be saved because we are sinful creatures. We've broken God's laws. And when you do that, you deserve to be punished. We'd also have to talk, I guess, to individuals like this about the holiness of God. Because the holiness of God demands that we be saved. It's not just a simple, you know, okay, I sinned, and God's going to overlook that because of His mercy. No, the way you appropriate God's mercy and God's forgiveness to your life is by believing that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day. Look at a couple of verses in relationship to this subject in Ezra chapter 9. I know that Old Testament Israel is doing the speaking here, but we'll point to a New Testament reference, a New Testament principle that illustrates that the same is true of the Gentiles. In Ezra chapter 9, notice verse 15. It says, "O Lord God of Israel, Thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before Thee in our trespasses, and we cannot stand before Thee because of this." Israel recognized the true holiness of God. And they recognized that as sinful creatures, they did not even have the ability to stand in the presence of God. In Isaiah chapter 59, this may be a verse some of you are familiar with. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities," your sins, that is, "have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Again, when you look at these two passages, what you find is that sin separates the sinner from God. And so in our natural state, as we are born into this world, we are alienated from God, separated from him because of our sin. And in Ephesians chapter 2, again, this is the New Testament principle, the New Testament verse that illustrates what we find there in the Old Testament applies to even Gentiles. There in verse number 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Notice how it says we were afar off. It's talking about when we were alienated, when we were separated from God. But through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we took his blood and applied it to our lives by putting faith in Christ, we were made nigh. And that's what the word reconciliation has to do with. We were reconciled. We were brought back to God. Because of our sin, we were estranged. But when we put faith in Christ, we're brought back to God. But again, these first three points are simply to illustrate why we need to be saved. Because Jesus demanded it. Why did Jesus demand it? Because we are sinners and God is holy, and as a result we are separated from him and we need to be reconciled. And the means by which we can be reconciled to God is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that kind of brings me to this next section, the way of salvation. So the first part is the need of salvation, but secondly we see the way of salvation. And when we talk about the way of salvation, we want to look at it negatively considered and positively considered. Negatively considered, that is, what is it that cannot save? Well, in Romans chapter 3, you still have a place there in Romans chapter 3. In verse 20 it says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So what cannot save? First of all, the law. Which again, I many times say it includes the first five books of the Bible or the Pentateuch, but it's really just a small portion of that where the law is given. It's given there in the book of Exodus, and then it is repeated a second time in the book of Deuteronomy. But again, the New Testament sometimes refers to the first five books of the Bible, or the books of Moses, as the law. And within the law is contained, you know, God's moral nature and what he expects from mankind in order to be righteous. But when you read through the Old Testament law, what you discover is none of us can keep those commandments perfectly. And the New Testament is very clear in the book of Galatians, "Cursed is the man that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." What that verse is saying is there is a curse in the Old Testament placed upon the man who does not keep the law perfectly. So, and that kind of leads me to a second point. Not only does the law not save, partial obedience to the law doesn't save. And James 2:10 teaches us this: "For if a man keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." So if you do your best, and some people think that's all that's required in order to be saved. If you just do your best, no. Your best isn't good enough. our best isn't good enough. We can't just be partially obedient to God's laws. God says you have to keep every one of them without spot. You have to keep every commandment, every principle perfectly your entire life to meet my requirements for righteousness. And nobody's done that. And no one will ever be able to do that other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it says there in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Bible declares to us our sinfulness. By the way, any other set of good works or moral laws cannot save either. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So negatively considered, the law cannot save, good works cannot save, partial obedience cannot save. Positively considered, Jesus alone can save. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I reference pluralism every once in a while because that's the philosophy that our culture has begun to embrace. Pluralism. It's the belief that all roads lead to heaven. That you can get to God through Buddha, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, or Jesus. And most people view all world religions as teaching one and the same thing, but that's simply not true. Liberal Christianity may be akin to Islam and Mormonism and Buddhism, because all of those things teach that you get to heaven by being a good person, by loving your neighbor as yourself. But the truth of the matter is, even people who believe that, don't they understand they don't always love their neighbor as themselves? They don't. I mean, you see how people are. They're mean. They're ornery. Even we're mean and ornery. Let's not leave ourselves out of that. We don't treat people the way we're supposed to treat them. Even though we believe you ought to do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. But we don't do that. Nobody does. But again, that's what all the false religions of the world teach. Be a good person, do your best, and everything will work out all right. But Christianity believes something much different than that. It's not do your best, treat people the way you should. No, the Bible Christianity teaches you're a sinner, you're doomed for hell unless you trust Christ as your Savior. And Jesus is the only way to receive salvation. In Romans chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." How was Abraham saved? That's the question that's asked. He was saved by believing God. And again, Abraham did not have as much specific revelation about the gospel as we have today. You know, I like what preachers have always taught me, and that is people of the Old Testament, they were saved by looking forward to the cross. They didn't understand it perfectly. They didn't understand it the way we do, because we're saved looking back at the cross. And as they say, hindsight's 20/20, we can see everything clearly now. They didn't always see it clearly. But the revelation that God gave to Abraham, he believed. And again, that revelation that God gave to Abraham was concerning Jesus Christ. And so a person is saved not by good works, not by partial obedience, not by keeping the law. They're saved by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What are you trusting your salvation? Who are you trusting in for salvation? It's a way to look at it. Are you trusting your good works? Are you trusting your conduct? Or are you trusting Jesus to get you there? Because the Bible says it's only faith in Christ that saves. That's the only way we can be saved. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. I can wish that that weren't the case. All I want. I mean, I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I don't want the false religions of the world to be wrong. But they just are. And I know the world claims that we're closed-minded, narrow-minded, biased and bigoted. And no, I simply believe the Bible. And I believe that the false religions lie to people. They don't know any better. They're controlled by Satan. And that's why we've got to get the gospel message out to people. Because Satan wants to keep people blind, right? We understand that from the parable of the sower. He steals the seed from them lest they believe. Like we looked at in the adult Sunday school class, the natural man. The natural man is the man who's lost. He can't discern spiritual things. We talked recently about the blind man there in Matthew chapter 19. He heard that Jesus passed by that way. He couldn't see. He was dependent upon those around him to tell him about Jesus. And the lost world is dependent upon us to tell them about Jesus because they don't have eyes to see. And one last section I want to cover today, and that's the elements that are involved in the saving of a soul. So again, we've looked at the need of salvation. Jesus demands it. The sinfulness of man demands it. The holiness of God demands it. The way of salvation, it's not through the law or good works or partial obedience. It's through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then, what are the three elements that are involved in the saving of a soul? I believe there are three primary elements involved in someone getting saved. There's a divine element, a human element, and a biblical element. The divine element is God. God must be involved in the salvation of the sinner. There's a human element. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that are lost. How shall they hear without a preacher? Ye shall be witnesses unto me, Jesus said. There's a human element involved in the conversion of a sinner. And then there's the element of the Scriptures or the Bible, the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we see each of these three elements in view when we look at the three conversions that are found in Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10. The eunuch, Saul of Tarsus, and Cornelius. Three men are saved in those three chapters that follow one another. And again, I've told you before, I believe that's very significant. One comes from each of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There's a European, there's a Hamite, an African, and there's a Shemite, there's a Arab that get saved in that chapter. And in each of those conversions, we see a divine element, a human element, and an element of the Bible. In the conversion of the eunuch, the divine element is the Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Ghost that led Philip to leave Samaria and to go into Gaza. Who else would have known when that eunuch would have been traveling by that deserted place? God alone. And so God worked. But though he noticed he worked through a man, And that man was Philip. And so the Spirit of God led the man of God to the sinner who was reading the Word of God. We see all three things present. And what resulted? The conversion of a sinner. Saul of Tarsus, here he is walking on the road to Damascus. And the Spirit of God had been knocking on his heart because Jesus, when he approached him, said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I believe it's talking about the pricks that the Holy Ghost was directing towards his conscience and towards his heart. Of course, Jesus being the incarnate Word, he's that biblical element. Some have suggested that there was no human element involved in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Calvinists sometimes use that as a support for their position, but there was a human element. Because prior to Saul being greeted by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was present at the stoning of Stephen. And he heard that message. And by the way, when Stephen said what he said, when he preached the message that he preached, it said that all those round about were cut to the heart. They all threw their clothes at Saul's feet when they stoned Stephen. And I'm sure one of them who was cut to the heart by what Stephen said was Saul of Tarsus. And that's why Jesus said, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." He was fighting that conviction. The conviction that he began to receive when he heard the message of the gospel preached by another man, and that was the man Stephen. And then with Cornelius and his conversion, you have the Spirit of God involved in giving Peter this information via and this revelation via trances to go into one Cornelius' house and preach to him the gospel. You had that human element in that the Holy Ghost didn't send an angel or didn't proclaim the gospel to Cornelius himself, but he sent Simon Peter. And when Simon Peter got there, he preached to him the Word of God. And again, why is it important for us to understand this? Well, we're seeking sinners, are we not? At Shepherdsville Baptist Church, to see people saved? Well, we need to understand the things that are involved in the conversion of a sinner. We understand God uses us to go to tell the sinner the gospel message. God does not reveal to sinners the gospel messages directly unless it's through reading His Word. But when we go to tell people about the gospel, what is it that we need to use? This book, the Bible. We might have nice little illustrations. We might have personal testimonies that we can share with people. But you know what? It is the seed of this book that brings about the conversion of sinners. And that's why even in our gospel tracts, we want there to be a big dose of Bible in them. Because that's the seed that the Holy Ghost uses to bring conviction. Help that person to place faith in Christ. But never forget, salvation is a supernatural act of God. All of our techniques and methods really are void and vain. It's nice to have a method and a technique to use to present the gospel to a sinner so that we do it as effectively as we humanly can. But if God's not involved, nothing's going to happen regardless of which technique or method we use. I'm all about having a method and a technique and being consistent with it, okay? I'm all about that. But if you think that it's a method and a technique that brings about the conversion of a sinner, you're dead wrong. It's God. And that's why when we present the gospel, we need to do so with a whole lot of prayer. A whole lot of prayer before, and a whole lot of prayer after. So again, we see the need of salvation. We see the way of salvation. And we see these three elements that are involved in the conversion of a sinner. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that we indeed might be able to effectively communicate the gospel message to sinners. Lord, might we truly understand what is required and necessary in order for sinners to be saved. Lord, help us to realize that we are a huge part of the equation. You have told us to go. You have told us to be witnesses. You have told us to preach the gospel to every creature. So Lord, may we realize our duty and our responsibility in the conversion of the lost. But Lord, might we realize that without your aid, without the assistance of the Holy Ghost, nothing will be done. And when a sinner is saved, Lord, might we be careful not to boast of what we have done, because we have done nothing, but help us to instead glory in the Lord and what you have done in the heart of a sinner. Lord, again, just help us to understand our Bibles better as we look at this subject of theology proper. Help us, Lord, to understand these truths, these Bible truths, and help us to be able to communicate them to others. Lord, if there's someone here this afternoon that is not saved, draw them unto thyself. Help them to be born again. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.